So good to be with you all today.
And boy, how we appreciate this family. And we appreciate this time of year, right? How we get to celebrate the Lord Jesus coming. And very, very exciting. We'll be focusing on it more again next Sunday and on Christmas Eve. So we're meeting both of those times this year. We're actually having a Christmas Eve service again. So we hope you can join us for that. But this morning, before we really get into the topic we've been hitting real hard recently, I want to talk a little bit about the church, because this is our annual meeting, and so I just want to start with a little bit of our history. We'll be talking about, you know, where we hope to be going in the future, where we came from, where we hope to be going in the future, and so just ask yourself the question, maybe you've experienced this, it seems like a lot of people have. Have you ever had a disagreement with God about something? It's not something I would, you know, highly recommend. But I can remember a little over 22 years ago, I was having an ongoing disagreement with the Lord, because I felt like He wanted me to become a pastor, to start a church. And I thought He had the wrong guy. And so this conversation actually, in some ways, had gone on for years. But a little over 22 years ago, it was going on for months. And I had all these reasons why He had the wrong guy. I told Him I was not qualified for this. I could not stand up in front of people. I would forget everything I was supposed to say or do. I had all these excuses. I can remember the day I was actually out walking on the railroad tracks. We were living with Kathy's parents, trying to help out with their situation. And their property, the railroad tracks, are right on the edge of their property. So I used to go out there, go for long walks, just to spend time with the Lord. I can remember this day. I'm walking back through the woods, across this railroad track, and I come to this giant open field. And there's a whole herd of cows out there. And I know it was not audible. I'm confident that the voice was in my mind, in my heart. But it almost felt like it was audible. The Lord said to me, "Sam, why do you think I made those cows?" Well, I stopped. I looked out at the cows. I'm like, "Well, Lord, I'm sure you had a great purpose. I mean, I enjoy a good steak every now and then. I'm sure you had a very specific purpose for those cows." He said, "That's right. And I have a purpose for you too. You can either do this," excuse me, "or you can walk out of my will for your life." So I said, "Okay, Lord, I guess that settles it." And so that day began a new journey for Kathy and I. And here we are, almost 22 years later. We started in May of 2004. So won't be long before we hit 22 years. And the thing that is so exciting to me, which is why we sang that song this morning, is the church is God's creation. He's the one who loved the church, gave His life for the church. He's the one who called us to be His very own people. And so before we get into our topic again, I just want to talk for a few minutes about, you know, what in the world is this crazy thing we call the church? Because it's not a building. This building that we're in it's amazing, but it has nothing to do with it in many ways. We could just as well meet in my house or someone else's house, because the church is us. We are a living, breathing, I don't know what to call us, body. We're a body. There are a lot of different pictures in the Bible for what the church is. I think one of the most beautiful, and maybe the first one we should often remember, is that the church is his prized possession. He loves it, the church, us, with this undying love. The church is also the light of the world, right? We're to shine a light into a very dark, broken, needy world. The church is also called a body. And there's so many wonderful things about that picture. As the body of Christ, he's the head, and we're his hands and his feet. So, you know, it's I'm not the boss. He's the boss. Us as elders, we're not the boss. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And also as a body, it means we belong to each other. We belong to each other. We are supposed to be a tight-knit family where we love one another, we pray for one another, we spend time together, we give to each other, we support one another, encourage one another, even at times correct one another. This is who we are called to be as the church. There are other pictures. The church is also called the army of God. But there's one more I want us to touch on this morning because it's one that we don't talk about a lot. And it's one that I want us to focus a lot on next year. I'm not sure exactly how long we'll be doing it. But we're going to start off by talking about this other picture of the church. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. Let's pray. While you're turning there, let's pray together. Dear Lord, I just am so, so thankful for how much you love us. And Lord, you didn't just call us to follow you and be all these individual little parties where paths never meet. But Lord, you called us to be a family, to love one another, to be a body, to have brothers and sisters. Thank you so much, Lord. So Lord, as we talk about this again today, and we just ask that you would guide our time. I ask, Lord, that you'd be the teacher, that you'd help me to get out of the way, Lord. You're the one we need to hear from. Guide this time. Make much of this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 15. Paul's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, about the church. He says, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So that verse tells us that among many other things that we are as a church, we are the pillar and support of the truth. A support is like a foundation. It holds something up. What a big job that God has given the church. We are to support God's truth. Now, truth is a part of everyday life. You know, whether or not the chair you're sitting in will hold you up. So truth is very, very broad. Of course, here's our main study guide. This is where we have the truth. It's what equips us and leads us. But there are many, many pieces to this. So we're going to take a lot of time this coming year to talk about this idea of what this truth is that we're supporting and how we can support it. But going back to our current topic, what I want us to hit again on today is what's the main truth we're supporting? And you see that? I mean, we've been talking about it for weeks now, but you see it in the very next verse, verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the central theme. The fact that our great God loved us so much that he put his feet on this planet. This is the truth that we are here to support. It is the central theme. And so, again, we're going to do this again next week. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 16. And I want you to look just a little bit more deeply at Jesus' conversation with his disciples, and especially with Peter. Okay, we already touched on this when we talked about how one of the central themes of Jesus' teaching is his identity. Okay, but here we go. He's talking to Peter, to his disciples about it. Matthew 16, verse 15. He asks them, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus says, "Peter, you nailed it. And God himself showed you this." But then Jesus goes on to say something else, which has become one of the most controversial verses in the Bible, amazingly. In verse 18, he says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So I'd just like to talk briefly about what in the world is he talking about here? What is the foundation of the church? What's the church built on? There are at least four different ideas about what this verse means. And so I do not have time to go into all of the reasons people believe the things that they believe, but I'm going to at least give you the four ideas, and then I'm going to talk mostly about the one that I believe. And we'll get to that last. But the first idea, a lot of people believe that Peter is the foundation. This is what many of the Catholic Church believes. I say you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Why do they think it's Peter? Because in the Greek, the two words sound very, very close. The two words are, the name for Peter is Petros, and the name, and then the second time he uses the word rock, it is Petra. And so the Catholic Church has decided that Peter is the rock on which the church is built, and because of this, they have a new guy that takes Peter's place every so often, all down through the years. That's the first idea. The second idea is that some people have noticed that Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples up in Caesarea Philippi. So if you travel all the way to the north of Israel, right at the very top, you get to the base of Mount Hermon. It's the northernmost border. And there is up there a giant rock. And there's a temple there. The temple is for, let me see, you remember this guy's name right. The mountain is called Panias. It's part of Mount Hermon. And there's a temple there to the Greek god Pan. And there's a cave that goes into the bottom of that rock. And many people believe that this cave goes down into the underworld. So it's a very pagan, godless place in many ways. And so some people believe that Jesus took his disciples there, and he's standing in front of that temple, he's standing in front of that mountain and that giant rock, and he says, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And so some people saw that as the gates of Hades, because it was supposedly an entryway into the underworld. And so their belief is that Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church right on top of this old worldly system and overcome it. The gates of Hades will not stop the church. That's idea number two. Idea number three, and I think this one gets a lot closer. I think this idea is maybe this close. But many people believe that Jesus is saying the rock he's going to build his church on is Peter's statement that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say you're Peter, and upon this rock, those words that you just said, Peter, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. And as I mentioned, I think that idea is that close, because I believe the fourth idea. And the fourth idea is that Jesus himself is the rock that the church is built on. And of course, that's what the song we just sang said. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. What is the foundation of the church? I'd like to give you at least four reasons. I think there are at least four, and probably many more, why that is the real thing Jesus meant here. The first reason is that that's the thing that lines up with the whole conversation Jesus is just having with his disciples. He comes to them, and the whole question is, guys, who do you think I am? And when Peter blurts it out, he gets so excited. God himself revealed this to you, Peter. And so when he continues the conversation, I believe he's talking about himself, that he's the foundation the church is built on. The second reason I believe it is because I think in verse 18, Jesus is using a play on words. When he says, you're Peter, you're Petros, actually, to be more literal about it, a Petros was a smaller rock, but upon this Petra, it's a giant boulder. It's a big rock. It is like a mountainside or something. So I believe Jesus is using a play on words here because he had already renamed Simon Peter. And so now he's kind of using that as his launching pad to talk about what the church's real foundation is. The third reason is I think Peter himself clears this up for us. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Over near the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter 2. Man, you guys are getting slow. I beat you.
Jesus didn't speak. He was
there. So I think Peter himself answers the question. Isn't it interesting? He's the one who wrote these words here. Just to give you the context, Peter's talking about new Christians. He had written to the Christians that were scattered all around the Roman Empire. Okay, and in verse 2, they're new Christians. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. So, new Christians, he's trying to encourage them to grow. Look at what he says in verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, a living stone. Rejected by men. Remember the Jewish leaders. We don't want that guy. They had him crucified. Okay, coming to him, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So he makes this comparison between Jesus, the living stone, and the new baby Christians, the smaller stones, when he's talking to them. And they're to grow up. They're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. He goes on in verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Again, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's actually quoting the Old Testament now, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not someone who believes in Peter that wouldn't be disappointed. It's someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Jesus Christ became the very cornerstone. The fourth reason I believe that this is what Jesus is talking about is because the rest of the Bible shows us that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. I'll just read you a couple of verses. This is 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus himself said, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus basically quotes the same Old Testament verses that Peter does when Peter's explaining this whole thing. So, obviously, I'm not going to fight with people about it. But I believe very, very strongly that's what Jesus was talking about. That he is the foundation of the church. Again, why are we talking about this so much? Well, the point is that God became a man, that he came to earth for you and me because he loves us that much. He came down here and he became our Savior when he died on the cross. There is no one like him. There is no other Savior. No one else ever died for your sins. No one else ever even claimed to die for your sins. There's no one else who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So he is our main message. And as we get ready to launch into next year and how we can be a pillar and support of the truth, this is our main message to the world. What a great time Christmas is to remind our friends and our neighbors of this. You know, to give small gifts, to put a Bible verse in there, to just help people think about the reality that God came to earth. That was no ordinary baby lying in that manger. That was the God of glory. You know, we haven't sung it yet, but I'm pretty sure we're going to be singing that song, Mary, Did You Know, during the Christmas season. And boy, what a story, right? Mary, do you have any idea who this is that you're caring for, that you're carrying around? The Lord of glory, she cared for him, and of course, he came and cared for all of us. So it is a beautiful, beautiful story. Well, please pray together with me. Dear Lord in heaven, how I just thank you again for the incredible gift of a Savior, of you coming to earth, Lord, humbling yourself. Who would have ever dreamed that you would become a little child, needing care for every tiny piece of life? Lord, only the moms here really know about that. How dependent you were. Lord, we thank you for loving us this much. And Lord, we thank you for these words we've studied today, Lord. That you said, I will build my church. And Lord, we just thank you for our little church family. Lord, we thank you for our forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. We thank you for our church building here. We just thank you for one another, Lord. Lord, the lives in this room are so valuable to you and so valuable to me, Lord. We are priceless and precious to one another. And we just thank you that you've given us one another today, Lord. In the beautiful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.